Our Father, we do praise you for your mercies towards us. Help us now to learn more and to delight in these mercies as we hear you speak to us about them. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, do be seated and grab our Bibles as we continue in Matthew's Gospel. We've reached Matthew 14. It's page 988. Matthew 14. And we pick it up. Matthew 14, page 988, and verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Now, our passage starts off, doesn't it, in an unsurprising way. The crowds are flocking to Jesus. And we're told when Jesus sees them, verse 14, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, although that sounds very straightforward, let's not miss, obviously, how remarkable it is, a man walking the earth, but acting extraordinarily, doing the impossible, going round healing people. And yet, I think even more remarkable is how unremarkable, by now in Matthew's Gospel, it seems to us. We are used to it. Jesus can heal miraculously. So if that's an unsurprising start in one way, there are then surprises in store. Not so much that Jesus goes on to perform amazing miracles, which he certainly does. But maybe as we just heard what Matthew records for us in this chapter, maybe we notice that what Jesus does is actually unnecessary. I wonder, did you spot that? Verse 15. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." You see, it's not surprising, is it, that people were hungry? It had been a long day. They'd followed Jesus on foot. They'd be tired. They'd want some food. And there is a really obvious solution to that. Even our somewhat dim-witted disciples could come up with it themselves. send the people away to get some food. No need at this point for a miracle. Then, later that evening, when the crowd were well fed, Jesus dismisses them. He sends then the disciples ahead of him over the lake. The night turns stormy. See that verse 24? But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So you can see the wind has picked up. The disciples could feel the waves. But there's no indication that this situation was life-threatening. We had a storm like that back in Matthew 8. This is not like that. So again, no need for anything miraculous. Okay, the disciples might have to work a bit harder to get across the lake, but they'd get there. And if you really did want to intervene, Jesus, why on earth, or actually, why on the water would you choose to walk? Why do that? Well, he did. And then, of course, Peter has an idea, verse 28. Peter answered Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And again, we might think, well, what is the point of that? That is Peter with a ridiculous idea for Jesus. Why does Peter do that? It's not as if he needs to go to Jesus. Give it a moment. Jesus will make it to the boat and they'll be reunited. Completely unnecessary. And then the chapter ends with those summary verses in 34 to 36. And notice again we are told that Jesus performs healings. Now, we wouldn't say the healings were unnecessary. Of course, the people there would have been incredibly grateful for what Jesus does. But we could ask, why again are we told this? We were already told this. We're in a chapter full of amazing miracles. Why record it like that for us? So we need to be very careful when we come to the gospel accounts. Often it's familiar stuff. We know the stories. We've heard them in Sunday school. But why has here Matthew recorded them like this? Or even more than that, why did Jesus do these things? Well, to answer that, it's worth thinking there are a lot of details in this chapter. Matthew spends quite a bit of time describing these miracles, more than he does for others. So let's just pay attention, listen carefully, and work out what do these details show us. So we are told the crowds come to Jesus in a desolate place, that is, a wilderness. And that observation gets repeated for us. And then we're told these few loaves and fish are found. But as the account progresses, what seems to be especially highlighted is the bread. We're told everyone ate, was satisfied. And then there were 12 baskets full of those broken pieces left over. Then at the end, we are told how many people are fed. And it is striking that what is numbered in particular is the men. Well, of course, there were women and children there as well to be accounted for. Now, we could say, first things first, these are historical details. This is actually what happened. So they underline for us again, it's a wonderful miracle. But for a reader familiar with the history of God's people, as recorded in the Old Testament, Matthew is painting a picture which really should start coming into focus, that the hearers should begin to see what is before them, that it's bringing to mind one of the high points of Israel's history. A long time before this, God's people, the Israelites, were enduring harsh and bitter slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. They cried out to God, who heard their cry. Then there was the Passover. Do you remember when God struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt? But the Israelites were to daub the blood on the doorposts. And if they did that, God passed over their homes and the firstborn was safe. Then do you remember Pharaoh's sword had happened, including to his own firstborn? And so he drove the Israelites out of Egypt. But it didn't last long, he had a change of heart. And then the Israelites were trapped, Pharaoh's army behind them, the Red Sea before them. But God opened up a way through the sea for his people and drowned the Egyptians. Then the people went on their journey to the promised land. And in that wilderness, God fed them with bread, manna, sent from heaven, as we heard in the Old Testament reading. And then we realize, Matthew 14, it's in the wilderness. The men were counted, which is just how they were counted in Exodus, in that account. We're told Jesus looks to the heavens, which, so to speak, is where the bread then came from, which satisfied everyone. And 12 baskets, 12 by this stage in the Bible always brings to mind 12 tribes of Israel, God's people, the people of God. So we notice that. As if to confirm it, then obviously we read on from verse 22. And again we notice the details of what happens. We're told it's the Roman fourth watch of the night. That means the hours just before dawn. Then Jesus walks on the water, as if we could say, on dry ground. Then we're told the disciples are told not to be afraid. Why? Well, because, says Jesus in verse 27, it is I. And if you like, now the painting has continued to be painted. It's developing and growing before our eyes. Because at the Red Sea, the people were told, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation, the Lord, which he will work for you today. When did the crossing take place? We're told in Exodus it was during the Hebrew morning watch, which again is the hours just before dawn. The people, of course, walked through the sea, but on dry ground. And then who is the Lord at work? You might know in the Exodus, the Lord, Lord in capital letters, is Yahweh, God's personal name, which comes from the great I Am. And notice, that's how Jesus describes himself, it is I, which is to say, I am. Well, with these connections now being made, keep that in mind, and then, do you know what happened just after the Lord God had brought his people through the sea? Well, in Exodus 15, which comes next, he says, I am the Lord, your healer. Makes sense why Matthew just wants to put that in again at the end of the chapter. After Jesus has fed the people, come through the water, he is the healer of all sorts of people. So why does Matthew do all of this? What are we meant to be thinking? Well, it's meant to help us see a theme that's been there all through the gospel. Who is Jesus? And it helps us because people often think that the gospel writers are simply trying to show us that Jesus is God. But then maybe you've been challenged. People say, well, where in the gospel does it actually say those words, Jesus is God? Well, very few places really does it get very close to saying that, although it does in one or two places. But in fact, that's probably there to help us. Because if it simply said Jesus is God, it wouldn't actually tell us very much. So it would all depend who you thought the God was that Jesus was being said to be. No. Much more than that, we need to know what this God is like who is revealed in Jesus. And so God has revealed himself all through the scriptures, in particularly as the Lord God. And so Matthew 14 is showing us Jesus is God, but much more sharply than that, that he is the Lord God, the Lord of the Old Testament, the Lord revealed at the Exodus in particular. Which then helps us with the next question that Matthew has been trying to answer all the way through. Not just who is Jesus, but what has he come to do? Because reading a chapter where so much happens that is unnecessary, we are being forced to ask, well, what is Jesus up to? What is this about? Why does he do it? And if we realize he is the Lord God, well, knowing the Exodus story, we know therefore he is the God who redeems. Redeem is a Bible word for rescuing from slavery. And so if that's kind of the picture being painted, we say, well, but again, what does that mean? This isn't in Egypt. People aren't in slavery in the same way. So what does it mean that Jesus frees from slavery, that he redeems people? And how will he do that? And Matthew 14 just gives the headline answer. Think Exodus in an Exodus type way. So that as those first disciples wrestle with who Jesus is and why he came, and as we ask the same question, Matthew is training us to say, keep in mind the Exodus. Go and find out what happened back then. That'll help you to understand Jesus. So yes, the details aren't here, but the framework's being put in place, if you like, the categories. And then as we read on in Matthew, well, the pennies will start to drop and we'll get a true picture of Jesus and what he came to do. It's worth saying that one group of people who in centuries past understood this was the Welsh. Guide me, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Well, few singing that hymn in the Principality Stadium today, maybe, will realize what they are singing. But that is not mere poetic language. That is taking the Bible's way of understanding who God is, who we are as his people, and delighting in it and understanding what it is that Jesus has done for us. As we close, worth looking at one incident in this chapter that we've yet to consider, and that's what's described in verses 28 to 33. Peter walking on the water, another favourite Sunday school story. What are we to make of this? Worth spending a bit more time because it's not in the other Gospels, it's just here. But why is it there? What's it about? The key to remember is where we are in Matthew's Gospel for a start. Let me remind you of what we've seen about the disciples in Matthew's Gospel so far. It was back in Matthew chapter 4, two pairs of brothers, do you remember? Peter and Andrew, James and John, were called by Jesus to follow him, to become fishers of men. Then it was in chapter 10 that Jesus called the 12, one of whom was Peter, to be his apostles. So although when we just read a passage out of context, we think of Peter as, oh yes, the one who's always in the thick of the action. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel so far, in the first 14 chapters, there's been no mention of him as an individual by himself. He's been one of the fishermen called. He's been in the group of the 12. But if you were reading this for the first time, you would know nothing more about Peter. No inkling that he was set apart from the others. Well, bear that in mind then, that as we read verse 28, we really should be taken aback. Peter answered Jesus, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I mean, what on earth is this man that we know nothing else about thinking? Why would he want to do that? What's the point? And who does he think he is anyway? But if we're beginning to think like that, what is all the more staggering is Jesus' answer in verse 29. Jesus said, come. And not only that, you read on and the verse says, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. I mean, this is mind-blowing. You read this. Why did this happen? Why did Peter do this? Why was he given the ability to do that? What are we meant to learn from this? And these few verses, of course, cannot answer such big questions. They get us started. They're telling us, at the very least, pay attention to Peter, to the other disciples. We're going to learn, aren't we? What does it mean to be a follower of this Jesus? What does he expect? What does he want? What is he going to strengthen his people to do? Well, with that shock in place, that marker laid down, of course, there is a little bit more in the passage. Verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, just a few details again, which we're meant to notice, to flag things up for us, to keep thinking about as we read on. So notice how Jesus had said in verse 27, do not be afraid. But now Peter is afraid. And what had caused it? Well, we're told, aren't we, in verse 30, when Peter saw the wind. Now, from one perspective, that's understandable. Peter was in a very exposed, very dangerous position. And just put very simply, that is true of all of us in this world facing opposition to God and his people. We are not strong enough to get through this under our own strength. And notice we are told it was when Peter saw the wind. And the point may well be, Peter had taken his eyes off Jesus and was looking instead at all that was against him. So there is much that we too, in our own strength, can't get through in life, in following Jesus. But there's one who is stronger. Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Of course he did, because we've learned Jesus is the powerful Redeemer. Do you remember Exodus 14? Watch the salvation the Lord will do for you. Peter, watch Jesus, who is powerful to save. But then Jesus has that question for Peter. "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So the issue on that sea had not been with Jesus' power, really. That was never in doubt. The problem is Peter's faith. And this little phrase, "O you of little faith," well, that's going to come up again in the next few chapters. So again, it's telling us, the reader, you need to think about this. What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean not to doubt? And that'll actually come up all the way through, right up until the end of Matthew, when Jesus gives the great commission to his followers. They are to go out without doubting. But then as Jesus and Peter get into the boat, the wind drops. And the disciples respond there, verse 33. Those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And that's right, they've got it. He is the Son, the God, the Lord God. No other explanation makes sense of what they have witnessed. Here is the Redeemer. But at the same time, what's happened with Peter has shown us they've only just begun to grasp what this means, the implications it has. They need to find out more. And we're spurred on to read on. Now that we understand, this is the way to look at it, so that we too can get to know Jesus, the Redeemer, better. Well, let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you for sending Jesus, who is this mighty Redeemer. Thank you that he is able to provide and to satisfy his people. Please, would you teach us more and more of what this means? All that Jesus has done for us, how we are to respond with true and right faith. Thank you that we are his saved people. Amen.